Let me break in here for a minute here. Hold on. Test. All right. I noticed we got a lot of people on WTPR, praise God, because the streams are down. There's no way we could run the streams with this kind of wind. And so I shut them down, and everything got a little bit more stable. But it's still going to get a little choppy every now and then. But if it gets really bad, crazy choppy, we can always postpone everything. So it's up to y'all. But the only way it's going to work is if we have people coming to the text chat, which takes next to no bandwidth, and then WTPR, because it's not like a stream. It's just audio. So you guys can still hear Sister Mindy. Oh, that's wild. Let's see. Test. Oh, it's kicking me through the monitor. So, but we'll see. Yeah, because, yeah, the WTPR might sound a little robotic at times, but that's better than nothing. So, I don't know. It's up to y'all. Yeah, that's all I wanted to share. I'll drop the mic.
My test, do you hear me? All right, thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Today is I invite you to all kneel. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and merciful to us, your children, for allowing us to live in these last days so we can see and taste your wondrous love towards us. Help us to be more faithful and obedient to you, no matter come what may, especially as we near the closing scenes of this earth's history. Prepare us, O Lord, for your very soon return to see you face to face, and be with you in heaven forever. We ask for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us today, this Holy Sabbath day, and help us as we strive to be a shining light to others through our godly life. Please, Lord, bridle my tongue as I speak in your behalf. May we feel your presence, the peace and joy as we listen to your holy words that we are about to partake. And please, Father, protect us also from this windstorm we are experiencing now. And there will be no interruption in the internet, so we can continue to fellowship with one another, to strengthen each other. We also pray for all the unspoken and spoken prayer of your precious children. Forgive us, Father, and cleanse us from all the sins we commit against you. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. The link of the notes will be in the text chat, so you can follow, especially those who are in the WTPR. And since there's some issue in the streaming, you know, this will be beneficial also if you can click the notes. If you type in sdrmovement.org/note/1105-22-ikabod1.html. So our study is entitled Ikabod, the Glory Has Departed. And this is about a brief history and how the SDA Church disregarded the warnings of the Lord through God's messenger, Sister White, just how like how the Israel or Jerusalem of old has disregarded the warnings of God through his prophets, which led to their fall. Now, the word Ichabod and its meaning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 21 to 22, is the first text. And said, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. So the word Ichabod means there is no glory, that is inglorious, or a son of Phinehas. It's found in Strong's Concordance 350. We all know that the Lord has favored Israel to be His chosen people, the depository of His law. But the Lord permitted the Ark of God to be taken from Israel by the Philistines because the professed people of God disregarded and despised His warning and reproof. That's why in Signs of the Times, December 22, 1881, it says, the Lord sorely chastised His people Israel, revealing their hypocrisy and rebuking their presumption, and thus left upon the pages of history the testimony for all future ages that the iniquities of His professed people will not go unpunished. The greater the knowledge of God's will, the greater the sin of those who disregard it. So the Israel of old, who was once faithful, chosen of God, had become an harlot by departing from the Lord, and they made alliance with the heathen. That's why Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 1:21, we read, how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And even in their harlotly or being adulterous nation, they could not appreciate God's mercy towards them through warnings and reproof. They remain stubborn and ashamed of nothing. That's what Jeremiah 3:3 said. And there had been no latter rain, and thou hadst a worse forehead. Thou refused to be ashamed. Unfortunately, the old Jewish church forgot that God's favor toward Israel had always been conditional on their obedience. That is found in Review and Herald, February 19, 1914. Now, because of their continued backsliding and rebellion, God departed from them. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 19, it says, had Israel as a nation backsliding and rebellion, they had resisted heaven's grace, abused their privileges, slighted their opportunities. And in page 24 of that same book, it says, but Israel had put from her the preferred gift of heaven, with a humble teacher who had that day passed out from its golden gate. The glory had forever departed from the temple. Already were fulfilled the Savior's words, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:38. In Matthew 24:15-16, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And what was the abomination of desolation in this text referring to? In page 26 of SOP volume 4, it says, when the idolatrous standards of the Romans should be set up in the holy ground, which extended some furlongs outside the city walls, then the followers of Christ were to find safety in flight. When the warning sign should be seen, judgment was to follow so quickly that those who would escape must make no delay. So the Roman army under General Sextus surrounded Jerusalem in 66 AD, but unexpectedly withdrew his forces. He planted the banner of Rome. Then 3 years later, General Titus resumed the siege, and during the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, more than 1 million Jews were slaughtered. But take note, not one Christian perished. Why? Because they remember the warning sign that when the abominable standard of Rome was set up in Jerusalem, then that's the signal to escape without delay. And what a terrible scenario indeed. When Israel rejected Christ, the Lord had rejected them and forever departed from their presence. But who were responsible for the destruction of that nation? In Christ's object lesson, page 305, it says, "For the rejection of Christ, with the results that followed, they were responsible. A nation's sin and a nation's ruin were due to the religious leaders." So that's why he said, "Ikabod, the glory has departed from Jerusalem." Christ rejected the Jewish church. The probation is closed for that nation as a whole. But God has still honest people in that apostate church who will receive Jesus as their Savior. His mercy still lingers upon individual Jews. And God have turned to the Gentiles and choose them to serve Him and gave them important responsibilities in the gospel work. In manuscript 33, 1903, paragraph 13, it says, "The Lord Jesus will always have a chosen people to serve Him. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, He took from them the kingdom of God and gave it unto the Gentiles. God will continue to work on these principles with every branch of His work. And when a church proves unfaithful to the word of the Lord, whatever their position may be, however high and sacred their calling, the Lord can no longer work with them. Others are then chosen to bear important responsibilities." But if this in turn do not purify their lives from every wrong action, if they do not establish pure and holy principles in all their borders, then the Lord will grievously afflict and humble them, and unless they repent, will remove from them their will remove them from their place and make them a reproach. Romans 11, 1 and 2 and verse 5, it says, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid." This is what Paul said. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Romans 2:22, it says, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Praise God, my dear brothers and sisters, for although we are considered a Gentile outwardly, yet we can be a Jew inwardly, the true spiritual Israel by the grace of God. Now, let's look at the resemblance of the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the Jewish Church, the ancient Israel. Historically, the SDA Church started as God's true church in 1844, when the Protestant churches rejected the heaven-sent messages of the first and second angels of Revelation 14. In fact, the SDA Church received the greatest light from heaven and has been entrusted by God to give the last warning to the world during Sister White's time. So in Testimonies, Volume 9, page 19, Sister White says, "In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention." However, Sister White also made a solemn warning to the professed SDA Church that they can become just like Jerusalem and can repeat the history of Jerusalem leading to its destruction if they refuse to walk in the platform of truth and reject God's warnings. In Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 67 to 68, it says, "Jerusalem is a representation of what the church will be if it refuses to walk in the light that God has given. Jerusalem was favored of God as the depository of sacred trusts, but her people perverted the truth, despised all entreaties and warnings. They would not respect his counsels. The temple courts were polluted with merchandise and robbery. Selfishness and love of mammon, envy and strife were cherished. Everyone sought for gain from his quarter. Christ turned from them, saying, 'Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how can I give thee up? How often would I have gathered thy children together, or even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not.'" Matthew 23:37. So, Christ sorrows and weeps over our churches, over our institutions of learning that have failed to meet the demand of God. He comes to investigate in Battle Creek, which has been moving in the same track as Jerusalem. By rejecting God's warning in this our day, men are repeating the sin of Jerusalem. What represents the battle creek, my dear brothers and sisters? It is actually the general conference, the professed SDA Church leadership. In 1 T 596, it says here, "At Battle Creek is the great heart of the work." And in 40:210, it says, "If the heart of the work becomes corrupt, the whole church in its various branches and interests is scattered abroad over the face of the earth, suffers in consequence. Satan's chief work is where? Is at the headquarters of our faith." That was written in 1875. So, now, let us investigate the Battle Creek also and take the statements made by Sister White in her day regarding the state of the SDA Church at that time when she was still living. If they have repeated the history of Jerusalem, that will lead to their fall. So, here in our study, we will briefly highlight the different years and events through Sister White's inspired writings. Then, we will give some evidence. We'll show you evidence and documentations presently available proving that the glory of the Lord has departed from the SDA Church. So first, in the year 1867, Sister White has a vision that the Battle Creek, again, take note, that's the General Conference, would become Catholic. Okay? In Volume 1 of Testimonies, page 578, said, "That night, I dreamed that I was in Battle Creek, looking out from the side glass at the door and saw a company marching up to the house two and two, they looked stern and determined. I knew them well and turned to open the parlor door to receive them, but thought I would look again. The scene was changed. The company now presented the appearance of a Catholic procession. One bore in his hand a cross, another a reed. And as they approached, the one carrying a reed made a circle around the house, saying three times, "This house is prescribed. The goods must be confiscated. They have spoken against our holy orders." Terror seized me, and I ran through the house out of the north door, and I found myself in the midst of a company, some of whom I knew, but I dared not speak a word to them for fear of being betrayed. I tried to seek a retired spot where I might weep and pray without meeting eager, inquisitive eyes wherever I turned. I repeated frequently, "If I could only understand this, if they will tell me what I have said or what I have done." This prophecy has been unfolded, my brothers and sisters. The General Conference has adopted a cross as a sign of their identity. If you will look on the note in Ministry Magazine, July 1997 edition, it says in the back cover and in page 31, I quote, "What are you waiting for? A sign? You have waited more than 150 years for the church to adopt an official worldwide corporate identity. Fortunately, there is no need to wait any longer for your sign. Positive ID is the officially licensed supplier of the Seventh-day Adventist logo accessory, so we can guarantee that your signage complies with the strict global identity standards required by the General Conference. The years 1996 and 1997 will go down in Seventh-day Adventist church history as the era during which our church adopted and implemented a unified corporate image." Remember the second commandment? Thou shalt not make any image. But, you know, actually the portrayal of cross was already existed in 1977. When the SDA Church gave a medallion to the Pope, which is a symbol of the SDA Church. I quote in Adventist Review, August 11, 1977, page 23. The book presented was the Adventist missionary book, Faith in Action, and the medallion was a gold-covered symbol of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The medallion is an engraved witness to the Adventist faith in Christ as a Creator, Redeemer, and soon coming Lord, in the cross and Bible. See? You can see the actual medallion that they gave to the Pope on the link. But I was not, but it was not until 1996 when it was finally implemented and adopted as a worldwide corporate identity, the use of the cross. And during the centennial celebration of the SDA Church in the Philippines in March 2005, the SDA Church formed the biggest human cross in Philippine history, where 50,000 of them participated. It was reported in Adventist News on March 7, 2005, and also announced in Manila Bulletin, February 27, 2005. I was actually an eyewitness of their abomination because I was there for documentation, recording them. That human cross image, which was actually in the form of card, that one was given to me by a friend back then in the Philippines. it's really a big cross. Also, the 1,000 missionary movement, this one under the SDA Church 2 in Silang, Cavite, Philippines, they have a brochure with several missionaries kneeling together with a background of a monument of cross, of a cross in their prayer garden. See, they are kneeling down, holding hands together, and there's the monument. Again, my dear brothers and sisters, I personally saw that monument of the cross back in 2005. That's why I made a video on this. You can see all these pictures on the link note that I have posted. It's really an abomination. Okay, the question now is the cross a Christian symbol? Definitely not. The cross was associated with the power of Rome. In 4SP 384, it says, there is a striking similarity between the Church of Rome and the Jewish Church at the time of Christ's first advent. As the Jews profess to revere the law, so do Romanists claim to reverence the cross. They exalt the symbol of Christ's sufferings, while in their lives they deny him whom it represents. Papists place crosses upon their churches, upon their altars, and upon their garments. Everywhere is in the insignia of the cross. Everywhere it is outwardly honored and exalted. But the teachings of Christ are buried beneath a mass of senseless traditions, false interpretations, and rigorous exactions. That's why you cannot find any symbol of cross in our websites or in our house or what. It is associated with the power of Rome. And what is the power of Rome? It is actually Sunday. They have stated this in the Douay Catechism. It said here, it's a question and answer form. How prove you that the church had power to command feasts and holidays? Answer, by the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. How prove you that? Answer, because by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the church power to ordain feasts and to command them under sin. So there you go. The cross is associated with Sunday, the power and mark of the Vatican beast. Yes. Sunday law is soon to be enforced. So let us be firm in the faith and obey God rather than man. And what is the badge of Christian? In Signs of the Times, August 12, 1908, it says, the badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, nor the wearing of a cross or a man with God. But what is the badge? Badge, referring to Christ, was a cross, not a crown. So definitely, the SDA Church really has fallen already in our time. This will be a series, actually, my dear brothers and sisters. And I pray that we will find a lot of information in the coming future. Hopefully, we will continue the part two of this series of study next time. The truth is, while Sister White was still living, the SDA Church was the true Church of God, no doubt. But when the SDA Church stopped giving the testing message of the Lord and have proven to be unfaithful to their sacred trust, they also stopped to be the favored Church of God. For God's presence has departed from their midst. God's glory has departed from the SDA Church, and others have been chosen to continue the solemn work of giving the final warning to the world. And that's the main reason why you and I, my brothers and sisters, are here. And those who are still connected to that fallen church, but who are honest and are willing to know the truth, they will discern and know the voice of God is speaking to them and separate themselves willingly from that once faithful, but now an harlot and apostate SDA Church. I hope and pray that you are blessed with what we shared this Sabbath day.